Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, it seems that even from the earliest years of human history, mankind has had an innate desire to build, and to build tall. From the tower in our text, to the pyramids of Egypt, to the Burj Khalifa at over 800 meters tall, mankind has tried to express their power, their might, their skill with taller and taller buildings. And in some respects, God-given talents are being used. But more often than not, such building projects are driven by pride. It is in our sinful human nature to want to point to something and say, "Look what I have done. Look what I am capable of." The events of our text certainly fit such a picture of the human heart. Many buildings have a cornerstone with a dedication on it. And it's easy to imagine the one for the Tower of Babel saying something like, "To humanity and our great achievement." As we go through this text this morning, the words of Proverbs 19, verse 21 ring true. "Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Even though mankind may rise in pride against God, He is still faithful to His word, and is also in our text accomplishing His eternal will. So I bring God's word to you with this theme, the Tower of Babel. Even in the face of man's rebellion, God builds His kingdom. We'll see three things. Men raise a tower against God. Secondly, God raises, that's raises with a Z, the plans of man. And third, God raises a people for Himself. Men raise a tower against God. Our text this morning opens up in a very different time from our own. Today we are surrounded by people, societies, built up civilizations with millions of people. And if we were to fly to another country, there would be different people with their own society. And it's the same with language as well. Here in Canada, the predominant language is English, but each society, each country has their own language, with 7,000 being recognized today. But this world, our world today, would have been totally inconceivable to the growing population of our text. Think of Noah and his family. Generation by generation, century by century, slowly growing into a society of its own. But they stayed together and could do so because, as verse 1 tells us, they had one language and the same words. And they were all alone there on the earth. Everything they saw and explored would have been new and fresh. As the waters of the flood receded, it left a refreshed world full of beauty and potential. And so we read in verse 2 that as the population grew, they found it necessary to migrate in order to find land that would support them all. And as they traveled, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. This was a wide, flat plain through which the rivers Tigris and Euphrates flow. We don't know exactly what it would have looked like so soon after the flood, but it is clear from the actions of our migrants that it was a suitable place for habitation, that it would provide the growing population with all their needs, and so they decide to settle there. We read in verse 3, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.'" Collectively, as a society, the people decide that this would be their home. And so they start to set down roots. Maybe they started with sun-dried clay bricks, but then through a process of trial and error, developed the right ingredients and the right temperatures to make kiln-fired bricks. Or maybe they had this knowledge already passed down from their fathers from before the flood. Either way, the text says that they begin to build, they begin building fired bricks, and they use bitumen for mortar, a black, gooey substance that was readily available in that part of the world. Such a building technique would have created very strong and durable buildings, which would have lasted for many years. We see a society, a culture beginning to develop. But as promising as the first few verses of our text sound, there is something lurking behind the success of these migrants there on the plains of Shinar, namely pride. Pride and a failure to obey God's direct command to fill the earth and subdue it. Rather than relying on God, these people begin to rely on themselves. We might be tempted to say, surely not. They had an opportunity for a fresh start, a new society, one that had been delivered by the hand of God through the great flood not that long ago. But no, sin is still present. No growth, no migration, no new building technique, as promising as it might be, has the power to change the fact that these are sinful people. For was not pride part of the original sin? Man wanted to be like God, wanted to live their way and not how God had commanded them to live. Not even the flood could wash away their sin. And so the line of sin, starting with Adam, continues father to child to grandchild. And how does this sin manifest itself in this young and flourishing community? Verse 5 of our text, the people once again come together and they say, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And that's exactly what they do. The people set out on a building project, an ambitious building project, the likes of which the world had never seen. And our text gives us the reason for it as well. Firstly, they wanted to make a name for themselves. This is a vanity project. They want a monument so great and so tall that all who see it will praise the ones that built it. They forgot who their God was, the one deserving of all glory. And they wanted that glory for themselves. They wanted their children and their children's children to be able to see their greatness and their accomplishments. And secondly, they wanted to keep themselves from being dispersed over the face of the whole earth. As the population grew, it naturally would have spread out across the plain of Shinar. And the builders wanted something that could be seen for miles around, so that even as you traveled across the plain, you could still turn and see that tower and find your way back. And they wanted a city in which people could gather in times of danger or natural disaster. And so plans are drawn up. Clay and bitumen was gathered. Kilns roared to life. Building by building, the city took shape. Layer by layer, the tower rose above the skyline. What I have just described is nothing more than the sinful heart of man setting itself up against God. For what had God commanded them? Genesis 9, verse 1 tells us. And God commanded Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God had commanded this people to make use of his entire creation, to spread out over every continent. And God's commandment had come with a promise as well. Chapter 9, verse 2. God would put the fear of them on every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens. Not only would God protect them from the wild animals, he would also provide them as food. But even greater than that, God had promised that he would never again destroy the world with the flood. But rather than rely on God's promise and His faithfulness, the people turn to themselves and rely on their own power and their own ingenuity. The Tower of Babel is a picture of man's defiant rejection of God and His promises. Brothers and sisters, we live in a different time, not only culturally but redemptive historically. But one thing remains the same. Our hearts are inclined to that same pride and arrogance. Even though a few thousand years has elapsed from the building of the Tower of Babel, the same human pride is flourishing today. We'll see that in more detail in the third point. But it's helpful to realize and consider how the same sin that drove the people to raise a tower against God causes us to rely on ourselves rather than turning to God. But sin, however, is not the only thing that remains the same today as it was in the time of the Tower of Babel. God's faithfulness and His eternal plan of salvation still stand as well, as we will see in our second point. Up to this point, we have seen mankind on the move. You can imagine their confidence growing in themselves as the tower begins to rise up above the plains of Shinar. Their plans were coming to fruition. The city was taking shape. The tower was looking more majestic each day. But they had forgotten that they were not indeed alone. Consumed by their own pride and ambition, they had forgotten the Lord and His commandments. And He is about to act. Verse 5 says that the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Here already we see the almighty power of God over and against the feeble pride of mankind. Here was the best achievement of man, the pinnacle of their ambitions, a tower which they thought would reach up to the heavens. And then it is as if, using human language, verse 5 says that God had to bend down and squint to see what these humans were up to. Their great city, their megalithic tower, was nothing more than a slight bump on the surface of the earth. When we set man's achievements and his plans against God and His creation and His eternal plan, there is no comparison. Isaiah 40, verse 22 says, "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness." Rather than putting their trust in God, the one who made creation, the one who had renewed the world by the flood and brought His people through, the people of the Tower of Babel choose to rely on themselves and their own power. God not only observes the city and the tower, but He also sees the heart of man and his intentions. Verse 6 says that, "Behold, they were one." Jesus, God is saying, "Behold, they are one people. And they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose will now be impossible for them." This does not mean that God feared the people. Rather, God is limiting or putting parameters on the extent of man's wickedness. It reflects the language that God used after Adam and Eve sinned. God had set a guardian angel at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, saying, "Lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." God's actions there in the garden and also here in our text demonstrate that God is limiting the power and extent of man's sinful pride. Rather than letting people continue in sin, growing in pride and self-assurance until they ruin themselves, God steps in. And he does so in a way that demonstrates his love and faithfulness. God could have struck down the tower and destroyed the city by an earthquake. He could have sent a plague to stop the work. He could have washed away the building materials in a rainstorm. But God, however, acts in accordance with his eternal plan. And so what does God do? Verse 7, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Can you imagine what that moment must have been like? Think of Peleg, a name we know from chapter 10. Maybe Peleg was at work that day, up there on the second level of the tower, and he realizes he has run out of bricks. And so he calls down to the guys carrying bricks, but they just look up confused and shout back some gibberish. And then rather than bringing bricks, they just walk away. Confused, Peleg heads down the tower to find chaos as people are shouting at each other, trying to make themselves understood. Nobody seems to understand that he needs more supplies to keep working. In fact, nobody seems to understand anything at all. Maybe the work continued for a day or two sporadically, but the confusion was just too much. Nobody understood their orders. Nobody knew what the other guy needed, and so the work on the tower grinds to a halt. Verse 8 of our text, the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Based on Genesis 10, we know that each of the clans and the families had their own languages. And so the people begin to separate. Unable to work together, to buy the things they need, or to cooperate, the individual families scatter from the plains of Shinar, spreading out across the face of the earth. Psalm 2, as we sung together, makes clear that although the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain, God always accomplishes his will. He had commanded the people to fill the earth and subdue it, to make use of God's creation in all of its beauty and diversity. And even in the face of such obvious rebellion against God's commandments, God's will is not hindered. He accomplishes his plan. After the fall into sin, God had made a promise to Adam and Eve that there would be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. That God would preserve a people for himself who were faithful to his commandments. God could not let the people of Babel be united against God. Such a thing could not stand, for no, God has an eternal purpose. By dispersing mankind over the face of the earth, God is, through the events of our text, setting up a kingdom and a people for himself, as we will see in our third point. It's sometimes difficult to see how the events of our text, so distant from ourselves, fit into God's eternal plan of salvation. However, even as God tears down the kingdom of man, God is establishing his own kingdom. For who did God call in the chapter after our text? As we read together, God called Abraham. Even though in our text the nations were driven apart, God was at work for a very particular reason. For God could not let the world be united against him, but by breaking up the populations of the nations of the world, God was making preparation to raise a people for himself. If you look at chapter 12, it is quite striking. We ought to stand in awe at the eternal power and faithfulness of God to accomplish his will. For God calls Abraham out of the mass of peoples and nations and says to him, chapter 12, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Where the people of the Tower of Babel wanted to make a name for themselves, God would make Abraham's name great. not because of Abraham's accomplishments, but because of who Abraham represented, the people of God. And where the confusion of languages caused the families of the world to disperse, God would cause Abraham to be a blessing to all the families on earth. Do you begin to see the steadfast love of God and His eternal will being manifested even in the chaos of the Tower of Babel? But even though God had dispersed the nations and called Abraham out of them as a nation for Himself, the antithesis between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent still existed. And verse 9 of our text gives us a hint in that direction. It says there, "Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." There are two linguistic connections being made in this verse. Firstly, the city becomes known as Babel because it sounds very much like the Hebrew word for confusion. But the Holy Spirit, through the original author, is also making a connection to the great city and empire, Babylon. The word for Babel is the same word that's used in the Bible for Babylon. And this connection would have been apparent to the original readers of Genesis. Throughout the Old Testament, we see Israel as God's people contending against Babylon and its empire. You have, on one hand, Babylon representing the kingdom of man, and then on the other hand, you have Jerusalem representing the kingdom of God. And even as these two forces contend in the Old Testament, God's people could look back and read once again the story of the Tower of Babel. They could be comforted because God had prevailed against man's pride and sinful ways. Nothing could stand in the way of God's promises and His plan of salvation. And God's plan of salvation stood firm. From His promises to Adam and Eve after the fall into sin, to the Tower of Babel, to the call of Abraham, right through to Abraham's descendants, the one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, the one whose name is great, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is through the work of Christ that the confusion and separation of the Tower of Babel is resolved. The work and salvation of Jesus Christ, it doesn't just bring people together and give them something in common, smoothing over cultural differences. No, Christ's work of salvation gets to the very core, the very root, namely our sin and misery. He took upon Himself our sins of pride and arrogance, and He paid for them on the cross. His perfect humility and obedience has become our righteousness. Because of man's sin at the Tower of Babel, God came down and dispersed the nations. Well, God has come down again, this time in the form of Christ, coming not to disperse, but to unite a people for Himself. Listen to Philippians 2, verse 6 and following. Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hear that? Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. It is through the work and the sacrifice of Christ that we, God's people, are united. United as redeemed sinners, united as children of God, united under the gospel. At the Tower of Babel, the people were united against God. They had one language and one arrogant objective. But through Christ, we can be united under God, not for our own honor, but for His glory. this unity is a result of God's plan of salvation. That was demonstrated most beautifully on the day of Pentecost. Through the events of our text, the nations were dispersed, and God has chosen for himself a people through Abraham. But now, because of the work of Christ, it is not just the people of Israel who are blessed, but people from all nations. Acts 2, verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under earth, and they were each bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were astonished, saying, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." The confusion of the Tower of Babel is replaced by the gospel of grace for every nation and language. The languages still existed. The differences in culture were still very real, but there was unity in the gospel proclamation through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And that redemptive historical line continues through Pentecost, through to the book of Revelation. The victory over the kingdom of Satan has been won by Christ. In Revelation, the downfall of Babylon is proclaimed. The great city, which represents all of man's sin and his prideful rebellion against God. It is true that God's plan of salvation has not yet been brought to its full completion, but the victory is won. Babylon still exists, but its downfall is sure. Mankind's rebellion against God and his desire to set up a name for himself is evident all around us. But the Holy Spirit would assure us this morning that it'll all come to nothing. God will once again come down. Come down to put an end to the world's vanity as he did at the Tower of Babel, when on the day of judgment the whole earth will be renewed by fire. And so this text presents us with a warning. A warning not to join the building project of the kingdom of man. The pride that was evident at the Tower of Babel still exists in our hearts today. We can so easily go through life trying to make a name for ourselves, whether it be the houses we buy, the cars we drive, the business ventures we go on, or even how well-mannered our families are. All these things can become means by which we try and make ourselves look good. They become as if towers of Babel in our own lives. We can also join the building project of the kingdom of man by placing our ultimate hope and security in earthly things, whether it be money or pleasure, even the hospital care we receive or the fact that there's social security to fall back onto. These things are not bad in themselves, but we need to carefully consider where the basis of our hope and our comfort is. Is it in the promises of God, or is it in the world around us? We can do our work, whether at home or at school, on the job site or in the office, as a means to set ourselves up, to build up our own security and place on this earth. Brothers and sisters, to have that mentality is to join the endeavors of this world, to take part in building the city and the Tower of Babel, which is ultimately doomed. As people of God, we know this to be true, but we need to be in constant prayer, examining our hearts, our motivations, and our desires to see whether we are falling into this trap of the world. Rather, as those who have been redeemed by the grace of Christ, we are called to be united to the kingdom of God. Just as Christ was fully dedicated to his Father's will and to the furtherance of his kingdom, we too must not look only to our own interests. That means we have to be dedicated to the gospel. For it is only through the work of Christ that we can be freed from the sin of pride and selfish motivations. We need to be in God's Word regularly, so that more and more we might be united by the Holy Spirit to Christ. We also have to examine our gifts and talents. See how you can best use them, not for your own kingdom, but for God's. Be in constant prayer, asking God to help us use our daily work, our time, our resources as part of His kingdom work. And we need to be praying that we would find our peace and our security, as well as our fulfillment in the salvation that Christ has worked for us. For that is our one sure hope. In the here and now, for it is only in Christ that we have forgiveness for our sins of pride, but also eternally. For God will come down from heaven again, this time on the clouds of heaven to call us His people to Himself. And on that day, we together with people from all nations and languages will be united with Christ. We will be taken to a new city, not like Babel, a city centered on human pride, but a new Jerusalem. And in this city, all God's people will be one, united in everlasting songs of praise and adoration for our God. Brothers and sisters, let us put aside human pride and every hindrance, and let us run with joy the race that is set before us, a race with its finish line at the gates of that glorious city. Let us do so, ascribing to God all glory and honor and praise. Amen.